With God, all things are possible. The Lord Jesus stood overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he said, "How often would I have gathered you together?" And then he said, "But ye would not." We read that God would that every man became a believer in God, but we know that most men do not become believers in God. With God, all things are possible, but with God, many things are not probable. And it is that feature of truth that I would like to investigate. We know that God wants dear children to walk before him in love. So states Ephesians 5, verse 2. All of us, I believe, know what dear children are. Loving, obedient, perhaps more or less models of behavior among children their own age. And God would that we behave that way. That's his every wish. That's his desire. That's what he wants. But we don't do it, do we? How do you react if someone says to you, "Here is a child who is a very slow learner"? How much do you expect from that person? Most of us would immediately begin thinking in terms of a little bit less, perhaps, for this child than some others. Has it ever occurred to you how God feels about slow learners in his kingdom? His children that seem to be a little retarded? His children that would be much dearer to him if they didn't fight learning so hard? Now, some of you parents will know what I mean when I talk about fighting to make people learn. I think the only reason that my son learned to write, to speak, to spell, and other things as well as I wanted him to is that I was simply more stubborn than he was. I was more determined that he would than he was determined that he wouldn't. So he learned. It took a composite of about 17 or 18 teachers, my wife and myself, all our energies. But we eventually won after a fashion. He learned. The God of heaven, to my knowledge, has never brought that kind of pressure to bear on any single individual, nor will he, although he would, that we learn. We're told that our senses have to be exercised to discern both good and evil. We're not going to be discriminating or knowledgeable people unless they are. God gave Israel the law so that they could discriminate between right and wrong, good and evil, black and white. And the law of Jesus Christ essentially is the guideline for walking that narrow line between right and wrong and always staying on the right side. An obedient child will try to do exactly as the parent has asked, sometimes to the extent of doing things rather foolishly, taking a parent perhaps too literally. The mother, for instance, who said to her very obedient little girl, "I don't want to have to worry about where you are, so I want you to sit right there until mother tells you otherwise." 7.5 hours later, the little child was still sitting right there because mother had been through the house a dozen times but had never thought to say to that child, "You may get up now." God would love children like that in his family. I believe he would smile upon you as he must have on Job and think how wonderful it is to have some truly righteous, some truly dependable people. I've wondered sometimes, just in connection with the type of conversation that Satan and God had about this man Job, Should that conversation be renewed? How many people on the earth today do you suppose that God could point to with full assurance that even under the onslaught of every temptation that Satan could originate or devise and bring to bear on the individual would not fall? If we could volunteer for such a test, how many would? Dear children are those who through habit are automatically obedient. By automatically I mean that they have no thought of being disobedient. A command of God must be honored. The scripture must be believed. Dear children, behave that way. Suppose that a family of children of several thousand, mostly rather slow to learn, mostly rather slow to obey, you suppose they would be something of a handicap to God, or do you think they'd be a great help in His work? Which? You know, I'd almost rather have no children than have a badly behaved one. Wouldn't you, if you were trying to get something done? I'd rather do something myself than depend on 8 or 10 people that I know will not do it well. Reflect upon how God has to feel sometimes about our balky ways. God is perfect. That means perfect in motivation, perfect in execution, right? Look how imperfect we are in these areas. And then consider if we are assets to God, or if in truth we may not be liabilities. I thought of God sometimes as a businessman and wondered if He simply sat down just to total up, see how things stand in the kingdom. He has, as it were, handed certain things out to each of us. We have mind, body. We generally have some hopes, dreams, goals, ambitions, energies. We have various commitments. We have one life. God, in order to make all of this work a little better, has placed man in an extremely wonderful world in many respects. He's given us the Savior. We have a complete blueprint in the book of God of the kingdom of Christ. We have a history in the Old Testament of other men's efforts, some good and some bad. We have promises of unlimited support and assistance in all things that are good. We have helps including Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit. We have information about natural law, scientific law. We are armed and equipped with everything we could possibly need. But it very much appears to me as if the thing that God wants, profit, is hard to count. If you poured all kinds of assets into a venture and you didn't get anything back, you'd have to write it off as a failure. Now, I'm a little bit like John in wondering how God really is so patient with people. Why does He bear so long with us? And I know what the scripture says, but even so, it is rather amazing that it is the long-suffering of God that leadeth us to repentance. If we didn't have that, we'd be in serious difficulty. Doesn't this seem, though, like a rather unequal partnership for God? He seems to have put everything in. He's simply given it to us. He gave man dominion over the earth. He said we could subdue it. So obviously we have all these things that belong to God that we can manipulate. But if we stop and total and see where we stand, I wonder how many times we're going to show a prophet. Timothy was told that his profiting should appear to all. That meant literally his gain. or his level of service in terms of improvement that was visible and evident to the people that he worked with. And you know that would have been difficult for Timothy, because he began with an excellent report from two congregations very near the one in which he was a member. He was a prophet who had honor among his own brethren. He had an easier time of that, apparently, than Jesus did when he went home, finding no honor for himself. Wouldn't you say then that a life of this kind, a life of self-sacrifice, and you learn a number of very good things about this particular servant of God, he probably showed a considerable profit. But it's almost as if when we became a Christian, God said to us, now look, we're in partnership, and I've supplied everything you need to work with. Now all I want you to do is make it go. That's really all you have to do, is just manage a little part of my business. Now I'll take care of all the expenses. I'll take care of all the investment. And whether or not you gain or lose will depend entirely upon your efficiency of management, how you discharge your responsibilities. So yes, it's an unequal partnership. But in each of these little ventures, we must demonstrate that we are good administrators in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't use administrator in the sense of governing others. I mean simply that each of us must be a good manager for God, a good manager of our own lives, a good manager perhaps of those people that are our responsibility, such as children and perhaps others, and a good manager of our business in the church, whatever that might be, in whatever capacity we might serve. And wherever we work, in whatever we do, we show this same general reliability and competence, because that is the nature of our relationship with God. Whatsoever thy hand doeth, do it with thy might. So it isn't only a religious activity or a righteous activity that we have to do well. But do you understand that a great many failures would be a handicap to God rather than an advantage? The fact that all things are possible with God, meaning that he has all the power he needs, he has all the resources he needs. But when a great perfect God has to depend upon imperfect man to carry out his plan on earth, I think the head of state must indeed be uneasy. They say sometimes that men who are heads of great corporations, businesses, who have many lieutenants working for them, are seldom people who live to advanced age. They have so many concerns. What if this man, or what if that man, does not do well in his appointed task? What does that do to the company? And how fares the family of God? We're part of it. What about our department, whatever that is? How is our part of the family doing? I don't think God has a map with a lot of little pins on it, representing congregations of the church. But if you'd visualize that for just a moment, here's what you'd see if you watched it for several years. Let's say that a red pin stands for a dead congregation and a green one for a live one. I venture to say, if you watched the progress, you'd see more red appear than green. And God at the controls knows full well what that means. That means that some of those people he's depending on aren't coming through. That's all that can mean. And rather than being profitable servants in the kingdom, they are unprofitable and contribute to a loss to the entire family. So, do you want to hinder God? Do you want to set his work back? Be a failure as a Christian. That's how you do it. You want to hurt the Father in heaven? You want to hit him right where he lives? Fail to be faithful to Jesus Christ. You couldn't stop God in terms of saying, I'm more powerful than you. You couldn't stop him in the sense that you could argue successfully with him, but you can prevent his work from being done by your own failure to do it properly. Think of all the people who, through false teaching, have hampered and hurt the kingdom of our Lord in the earth. How would you like to be one of those people through whom the offense came? How would you like to face this in judgment? To be literally told, you're the reason that many of these little ones who believed in me were lost. Now that's what it means, you see, when we don't follow through according to the agreement, when we don't bring the plan to fruition. I read in Matthew 6, verse 20, that we're to lay up treasures in heaven, because if we accumulate there, moss and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Why moth and rust in this connection? Moths generally are most dangerous to materials. But the particular kind of moth spoken of in Job 4, verse 19, also was dangerous to houses of clay with foundations in the ground. And many times these foundations were destroyed and the house crashed down because of the activity of this particular insect. So what Jesus is talking about is an extremely destructive insect that can destroy both wood and works of earth. And to use the word rust, which is primarily dangerous to plants, metals, including money. These words suggest to me, because they refer to buildings and to metal, these words suggest that Jesus might be talking about something we're building up there. Remember he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Have you ever wondered what he built that place from? Has it occurred to you that we have to supply the material from which he'll build it? If we don't lay up any material, the Lord has nothing to work with. And I'm afraid we have one empty space where perhaps a mansion might have stood. I'm not speaking literally, of course, but in the same vein in which Jesus did when he talked about mansions in heaven. So you can even cheat heaven. You can even hamper heaven in a numerical sense by failing to lay up any treasure there. If God were not so patient, he wouldn't tolerate any bad kids. He wouldn't keep working with them. He'd simply say, sorry, but you're out of the company. I can't afford people like you. You're ruining me. Jesus Christ described a relationship with himself, the vine, and ourselves, the branches. He spoke of the same relationship in terms of himself as shepherd and ourselves the sheep. Very close, very intimate, very much interdependent in all parts. What happens to a branch when it doesn't bear fruit? Doesn't it get cut off and thrown into the fire? What happens to a sheep that keeps leaving the fold, which never really recognizes the shepherd and likes other pastures better than where the flock resides? It's classed as a renegade and destroyed. you please, for the sake of the safety of your soul, for the sense of your Christian well-being, never do anything that would hamper the church. Never be a liability to God. Be profitable. Let God write in black after your name, not red. Let him enter good things about you in his ledger of memory, rather than undesirable. Let it never be said of you that because of anything you ever did or ever taught, that anyone ever weakened or was led astray, but rather that because of what you do, what you teach, because of your influence, you lead people to the cross. Be a puller inner and not a putter outer, as one individual expressed it. I wouldn't recommend that you limit or restrict in any way the work of God. Our song of invitation has been announced. You know what God's master plan for the earth is? By his extension of an opportunity for salvation to all men, it is apparent that his master plan is that everyone have opportunity for salvation. That's the criteria upon which Christianity rests. You have opportunity now. Those of us here who are Christians would like nothing better than to see you enter the fold. God in heaven, because of his intent and purpose, would rejoice if you only would. You would strike a blow in the direction of being profitable for a change instead of a liability in God's creation. So if you want to be a plus instead of a minus, if you want to be a yes instead of a no, if you want to be a something instead of a nothing, will you hear this invitation and come while we stand and sing?